Let's hear God's word, and we read in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 22, reading the first 8 verses. Genesis, chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word.
When I was at university studying for the ministry, there was a character in the same class who seemed to enjoy examinations and treated them in a very cavalier fashion. He always arrived last, and he always left first, and sometimes he left extraordinarily early. For example, in a 3-hour examination, he would leave after an hour and a half, to gasps of astonishment. In fact, the timing of his departure became a topic of conversation at every examination. Indeed, if it hadn't been a divinity class, then it may well have been the case that somebody would have organized a sweepstake, and odds would have been laid upon the timing as to when Fred, let's call him Fred, would leave. Even in his finals, he reacted in this bright and breezy manner. Now, some of you may be asking, what about his performance in these examinations? And the diplomatic answer would have to be that he didn't do as well as he should have done. No ordinary human being enjoys examinations. The normal human being dreads them, especially finals. And those of us here this morning who have had any experience of this may well remember your first waking thoughts on the day of the final examination, and recalling the sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach as it dawned upon you this was it. Nobody in their right minds enjoys examinations, but we do know that examinations are necessary. For examinations reveal whether we've got it or made it as far as a particular qualification is concerned. All the lessons up to then have been preliminary, and all the minor tests before there have been preparatory. Now, we look today at the most famous final examination sat by any man as recorded in the Bible. Chapter 22 of Genesis describes this absolutely astounding story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. On May the 29th, 1953, at 11:30 a.m., Sir Edmund Hillary stood where no man had ever stood before, 29,002 feet above sea level on Mount Everest. No man on earth will ever climb higher than that. And yet, spiritually speaking, that is not true, because Mount Moriah represents the highest pinnacle of spiritual surrender. No man on earth will ever climb higher than Abraham did. And I suppose there's only one peak that is higher than Mount Moriah in spiritual terms, and that is a hill called Calvary. And to that we shall return next Sunday. Now, the clue to understanding this amazing story in Genesis chapter 22 lies in the very first verse, where we read these words, "After these things, the Lord tested Abraham." Now, there can be little doubt that the testing of Abraham is preserved here in such a vivid, graphic story form so that it can help us in our testings and trials, which will surely come upon us sooner or later if we are believers. Now, in thinking about this story with you this morning, I want to consider two very simple questions about the test. First of all, what was it? And secondly, how was it passed? What was it? That is to say, what was Abraham's test all about? And the answer to that is surely that it was about his religion. This great test was an examination of Abraham's religion. And the question posed by chapter 22 is simply this: what kind of religion was Abraham's? And the similar question is posed by the Bible to all of us. And I suggest it's put to us at some time or another, and perhaps this morning. What kind of religion is ours? What kind of religion is yours? What kind of religion is mine? For you see, according to the Bible, there are only two essential kinds of religion in all the world. Gather up all the beliefs and all the observances and all the practices and all the ritual of all the religious institutions, organizations, and denominations around the globe and down the centuries, and they can be reduced essentially to two kinds. The first kind is where you try to do God a favor. And the second kind is where you're seeking the favor of God. Let's give them the theological terms. The first religion is the religion of works, where people are trying to work their way to God by their own efforts. The second religion is the religion of grace, where God has made his provision for people, which is received by faith. Now, the purpose of Abraham's test was to demonstrate clearly and definitively for generations to come, for ages to come, the nature of true religion. Look at the terms of the test as we see it in verse 2. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." Well, there's the terms of the test. There we have it. What's our reaction to that? Well, I think we instinctively feel two things. We feel, first of all, this is monstrous. And secondly, this is senseless. It's monstrous, inasmuch as the principle of human sacrifice is something that God was opposed to and later he condemned in his law. It's also monstrous in that the offering up of this son Isaac was the son who was born to the childless couple after well over 20 years. And so Isaac would have been their pride and joy, the apple of their eye. As is always the case, when there's much waited for and much longed for and much expected, children coming along, Think of all the agony that they went through. Think of all the heartache. Think of all the setbacks. Think of all that they endured and experienced within themselves. And then, lo and behold, wonder of wonders, the child was born, a miracle baby. And here he has to be taken away and given up and taken from them. Take your son whom you love. It sounds like a cruel joke from God, doesn't it? Monstrous. And senseless in that it is a contradiction of sense. It's a plain contradiction of what God has said. Chapter 21, verse 12. Through Isaac shall your descendants be named. And now chapter 21, verse 2, take Isaac and offer him up. Now the two just don't add up. The two don't tie up. The two don't make sense. The two contradict each other. Take Isaac and offer him. What a shock. What a shock for Abraham. The shock was not unlike that felt by the modern airline passenger as the plane lands on the runway and the reverse thrust of the engines is used to bring the plane to a halt. At this precise moment, God's promises seem to have been put into reverse gear. What a shock. The test appears to be monstrous and senseless. But was it? Let's join Abraham on the road to Mount Moriah. Let's walk with him for a bit. Let's go with him for a short distance at least. And let's ask him a few questions. Abram, what are you thinking? I'm thinking how God's promises could be possibly fulfilled without Isaac. But Abram, didn't you ask that question right at the very beginning when God said to you that through you there would come a great nation? And didn't you try perhaps to make the promise come true in your own way? And isn't that why you took your nephew Lot with you, thinking perhaps you could adopt him as your son? Yes, I believed the promise, but I thought I had to do it my way. And Abraham, later on, when your wife was still infertile, did you not have the strategy to make Eliezer your servant, your son and heir, and make the promise come true in this way? Yes, I suppose I believed the promise, but I thought I had to do it my way. And then Abraham, after some years, when you realized that you were getting older, was it not the case that you and Sarah thought you had to take matters into your own hand? And is that not the reason that you had a child, Ishmael, through Hagar, and make the promise come true? Yes, I suppose I believed the promise, but thought I had to do it my way. And Abraham, when God made the promise come true and Isaac was born to you, did you still not want to keep your options open and still keep hold of Ishmael just in case something went wrong with Isaac? Yes, I suppose I believed the promise, but I thought I had to do it my way. But Abraham, you've come now to realize that God's promises are fulfilled in God's way. Is that not the case? Yes. And Abraham, it does seem to me that looking over the trends in your life, there has been a tendency at times for your religion to show what I call the Frank Sinatra syndrome, according to his song. Well, I don't know anything about this Frank Sinatra. But I have to say, yes, at times my faith has meant that I've tried to do it my way. I've done it my way. But Abraham, you see now, don't you, that God's promise comes in God's way. And do you trust God now? Abraham, do you trust God alone? Do you trust God and His way alone? Is this your religion? That's what the test was all about. And that is the meaning of the test that will come upon all those who profess religion. In some time or another, in one form or another, the test will come as to whether this is our religion. Do you trust God alone? That is to say, is your religion that where you trust in God's word in Jesus Christ alone? You see, it's quite easy when things are going smoothly in life to trust in God, isn't it? When our preferences coincide with God's will, it really isn't that difficult to trust in God, except that it may not really be trust, it may be just that we are doing it our way. But then the crunch comes. And the crunch comes when our self-will is challenged by God's demand for a sacrifice. And the sacrifice may have to do with a thing or a person or whatever. But this is the test. This is the test. Will we trust in God and His way alone? Or will we do it our way? There are only two kinds of religion in the world. There is the kind in which people seek to do God a favor by doing it their own way. And there is the religion that seeks the favor of God by trusting His way. A religion of works, or a religion of grace through faith. And it's faith that is precious to God. It's faith that God insists on. For without faith, says the Bible, it is impossible to please God. That is the nature of true religion. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. So there's the test, what it was. Secondly, the test, how it was passed. How was this test passed? Well, it was passed with great difficulty. I'm sure of that. There surely must have been a lot going on between the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. There must have been an awful lot going on in Abraham's heart. He couldn't possibly have shared this with Sarah. At least there's no mention of him sharing this with Sarah. And he obviously couldn't have shared it with Isaac or with the servants or anybody else. It was something he had to bear alone. Think of the pain of Abraham. The 3 days' journey and every second was a test of pain. Climbing the hill at every step was a test of pain. Building the altar, every stone was a test of pain. He had nobody to share it with. And even if he had somebody to share it with, would that person have been able to enter into the sorrow? What could the person have said? We find it so difficult very often, don't we, trying to say something to somebody who's going through a terrible time of sorrow and suffering. What can one say? I recall a number of years ago feeling a great sense of utter helplessness. As I sat down at a table and tried to write a letter to my cousin in England, who had just lost her two teenage children, instantaneously killed in a motorway. Just like that. Family wiped out. Well, what can you say? What could anybody have said to Abraham? even if he had somebody to share it with, but he had nobody to share it with except God. And that, I'm sure, is how he passed this test. How was the test passed? Let me say this. It was passed with reasoned faith and confidence. With faith and confidence that was reasoned out according to the circumstances. Look at what he says in verse 5 to his servants as they're making their way to Mount Moriah. He says, "Stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." What tremendous confidence. How did he have such confidence? What was his reasoning? Well, his reasoning was this. His reasoning was, God keeps his promises. God promised an Isaac to me right at the beginning, and quite frankly, I found that impossible. But God made it come true. He is able to keep his promises. God has said out of Isaac there will come a nation, and quite frankly, it seems to me impossible if I offer up Isaac. But God is able to make his promises come true. God will find some way of making this come true. Even if it means raising Isaac from the dead after I have slain him so that we again come down the mountain. God is able to keep his promises. That was how he reasoned out things. How do we know that? Well, the New Testament tells us that that's what he did. Says the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. He reasoned that God was able to raise him even from the dead. God can be trusted. God can be trusted to keep his promises. That's how he reasoned it out. And that's how he passed the test. So that in verse 12, the angel of the Lord could say, "Now I know that you fear God. You trust God." It's the same thing from a different perspective. Now I know. God had to know, you see. The angels had to know. The demons had to know. The world had to know. Abraham himself had to know. And all of us, at some point, have to know whether we really do trust God in Jesus Christ. So what's the lesson from this story for us this morning? Can I quickly, in conclusion, say two things? And the first is this. I do believe that if we trust God in the little things, then the crises will look after themselves. Trust in God is meant to be a daily way of life as we receive and read and believe his promises. And if we walk like Abraham did for the most of his life with God through the days, then we will have quiet confidence when the big testings come. The second thing to say is this. Let us reassure our questioning and doubting hearts with the words that Abraham said to Isaac in verse 8. He said, "The Lord will provide." The Lord is big enough to cope with all our circumstances. The Lord is great enough to supply us with what we need. The Lord is good enough to care for us in all our crises and tensions and trials and testings. Jehovah Jireh, that's the Hebrew. The Lord will provide. Dear new communicants, I want to ask you to be assured of God's power and God's love in your lives. One of the hardest things in the world at times is to believe that God actually loves us as individual persons, especially when we've made mistakes and we've done things that are wrong. Because you see, our conscience will seem to be in the opposition side and condemn us And when we've got a tormented conscience, it will tell us, God still doesn't love you. God doesn't still care for you. Be assured, the Lord will provide for you in love for all your needs. Calvary, you see, is the great proof and evidence that God provides for us in love. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how shall he not then with him freely give us all things that we need to live the Christian life? God wants to be trusted. He wants you to trust him through thick and through thin. He wants you to know that he loved you from the first, and he loves you to the last. And he wants you to say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, vile, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Let's make then this great commitment today to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Let us pray. O God, we ask for your help by your Spirit working in our hearts, that we may know that you are entirely trustworthy, that as we rise to the challenge of life and its testings, that we may affirm that we do truly believe in you with all our hearts, that we will give ourselves to you, and that we will reaffirm that this God is our God forever and forever. So impress your word upon our hearts, and may it bring fruit in our lives. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.